We're going to open the Bible now and read from God's Word. We're in Luke 24 today. We're going to be reading the whole chapter. It's on page 1047 of the Pew Bibles. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.'" Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in the word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it was just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, 'Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you this morning. He is risen. Oh, pleased that worked. My name's Andrew. I'm a student pastor here. I'm a student studying at SMBC. It's a real privilege to be able to bring God's word to you this morning. Let me pray before I begin. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us Jesus. And we thank you that he is risen again. Lord, please help me to speak clearly this morning, and we pray that your word would speak to us and change us. Amen. Yesterday, I was looking at the Sydney Morning Herald website, looking at a comment piece. It was titled, "Hunting for Easter Eggs Makes More Sense Than the Contested Truth of Easter." The person that wrote it, they said that this whole Easter thing, it seems all a bit of a confusion, a bit of a mix of traditions. You know, what can we really know about Easter? What can we really know about Jesus? He said, look, there's a bunch of different opinions about Jesus. You know, really, we can't have any certainty about him. And that was kind of what he thought, that Easter eggs, we had more certainty about that. Are there times when you're just not so sure about what you've been taught about Jesus? Having doubts about believing in him, doubting whether what Christians say about Jesus is it's just a bit too much, too incredible. In times of doubt and uncertainty, what will you keep believing? What will give you certainty? The book of Luke was written especially for this purpose. Chapter 1 tells us Luke was writing to a guy called Theophilus who'd been taught some things about the message of Jesus, and Luke wrote to give him certainty, telling him he'd done the research. Using eyewitness reports, he put together this biography of Jesus' life to give certainty of the things taught about Jesus. Here, we are in the last chapter of this book, and Luke writes to give certainty. In Luke 24, we get a glimpse of the disciples and we see them change. At the start, the disciples doubt that Jesus is alive. They just don't believe it. It's like nonsense to them. Yet at the end, they worship Jesus and they obey his instructions to them. So what changed? What is it that changes them from doubt to worship? From doubting the resurrection of Jesus to worshipping Jesus and obeying him. It's this journey of change that we're going to look at this morning. And though we read the whole chapter, we're going to be looking particularly at the end, from verse 36 to verse 53. So keep your Bibles open to Luke 24. But before we look closely at those verses, let's take a step back just to see what led up to these doubts. It's a long weekend. And I want to say this in the nicest possible way. I hope it's been a short weekend for you. And when I say this, I mean that, you know, good times, they go by really quickly, don't they? A holiday that's fun and enjoyable just seems to go so fast. But a bad day, it never seems to end. It goes on and on. Do you know the feeling I'm talking about of, of hurt, loss, grief, disappointment, shame, or shock. For the disciples, the Friday and the Saturday has been all about all of these feelings. Although it started off well for them with that Thursday night hangout with the Passover in the upper room, hearing Jesus make a great speech as he always would do, then moving for a stroll into the Garden of Gethsemane, the weekend would have been looking up, would have been looking good. How great it was for them to be with Jesus. Jesus was just so incredibly powerful. To be with him would have been incredible. As he just spoke to heal or touch someone to heal them, as he showed power to banish the foulest of demons, or even to call the dead back to life again. Jesus was powerful, claiming the authority of God. He had to be the Messiah. And they had the great privilege of getting to be with him. But that same night, things turned to fear and to panic as Jesus was arrested. And he didn't use his power to stop them from capturing him. And he was hauled away. At this, all the disciples freaked out and ran away, keeping their distance from Jesus. While Jesus was beaten up, given an unfair trial, then crucified between a couple of criminals. All this while the disciples looked on and watched. This weekend would have felt horribly long, full of fear, full of horror, full of sorrow. Perhaps they felt self-loathing. How could they have deserted him? Maybe self-doubt. Had they misjudged Jesus? They were so sure he was the Messiah. Had they got it wrong? Questioning themselves for how they'd given up their careers to spend 3 years following this man. What was the point of all of that? They must have felt physically and emotionally exhausted, shattered, despairing, miserable for the horror that they had seen come to their friend and for the disappointed hopes that had crashed down with him. Their friend brutally killed. How could this be part of God's plan? Then came Sunday morning. In the beginning of chapter 24, we see that early in the morning, a group of women came bringing spices to put on Jesus' dead body. They thought he would still be dead. And yet they found an empty tomb and angels reminding them of Jesus' words. In verse 7, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. And they remembered Jesus' words to them. And rushing to the 11 disciples, they said, "He's risen. He's alive. Remember what he said." But look at the disciples' response in verse 11. Unshaken, the disciples hear, but disregard the woman's words as nonsense. While Peter has a look at the tomb and leaves feeling amazed and wonder, Luke makes no mention of belief. It's nonsense to them. Secondly, in the afternoon, two people who had followed Jesus unknowingly chat with Jesus as they walk to Emmaus. Even after Jesus explains how the scriptures foretell that the Messiah would be betrayed, suffer and die, and be raised again to life, these disciples don't recognize Jesus or believe that he is risen. Yet when he stops, and they stop to eat, and Jesus breaks the bread and gives thanks, their eyes are opened. As Jesus vanishes before them, they know they have seen Jesus back to life again. Rushing back to find the 11 disciples, they tell their story. "Jesus is alive. We saw him just as he told us. He said that would happen. He explained the scriptures to us that all this would happen." And still the disciples don't seem to believe. Even coming from this place of hurt and sadness, they don't jump at the hope that is offered here, but disregard and doubt it. It is here that we find ourselves at verse 36. Read with me verse 36 to 38. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds?" Even after this hard weekend, the disciples still are wary to believe anything that they hear. It's all just too good to be true. They're troubled. They doubt. So what is it that changes them from doubt to worship? we're going to look at two things. The first one is that they experience Jesus alive. They experience Jesus alive. Notice what Jesus says to them in verse 38 to 39. "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." Was it really Jesus they saw? Jesus says, "Come take a look. See, it's me. Use your senses. Look at me. Identify that it's definitely me." Jesus showed them his hands and showed them his feet, showing where nails would have gone through, which must have left distinctive wounds in his hands. Jesus called on his disciples to identify him, and who better to do that than these men that had been with him these last 3 years? Yes, it is Jesus and no one else. But had Jesus really come back to life? Are you sure he's not a ghost? What did Jesus said? "Touch me. Feel that my skin is real. Yes, those are bones that you feel. Hold my hand, put your arm on my shoulder. Use your senses. It's me, Jesus. I'm back. And so is my body." Read on with me in verse 41. "And while they still did not believe it for joy and amazement, he said to them, 'Do you have anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of a broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence." These disciples are very skeptical, very doubting, telling themselves, "This is just too good to be true. Too good to have Jesus risen to life." But Jesus gives them further proof, taking food and eating it before them. He isn't some phantom. He's there for them to see and experience him with their senses. Here he is, risen, alive, before their eyes. Maybe you find yourself saying, "I'm not so sure about all this Jesus coming back to life again from the dead stuff. It seems like nonsense." The resurrection of Jesus, it's central, isn't it, to the message of Christianity. Christianity, it puts itself out there to be evaluated and judged, based in history to be checked out. Here we've looked at Luke's account of eyewitnesses. But don't stop there. Keep looking. I found that the more I look at the evidence for the resurrection, Jesus coming back to life, the more that I'm convinced and believe. But don't take my word for it. Continue to look at that for yourself. I wonder at this point what the disciples were thinking. "So Jesus, you're back to life again from the dead. But what's up with that? What's going on? Why? What's all this about? What does it mean?" And Jesus anticipates their questions and he explains how all of this fulfills Scripture. Which takes us to the second thing that moves the disciples from doubt to worship, and is Jesus explaining how he fulfilled the Scripture. Look at verse 44 with me. "He said this to them, 'This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms.' Then he opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures." Jesus teaches them, opening their minds to understand what was written about long before in what we now call the Old Testament. Jesus tells them that his death and resurrection isn't a plan B. It isn't something new. It is fulfillment of an old promise. Old promises and plans of God. It's what he's been telling them and what the Scripture has been telling them, if only they understood what it meant. Jesus explained to them how his death and his resurrection fit in with all that God had promised. This was always to be the way of God's Messiah. Jesus explained how he fulfilled the Scripture. And in doing this, perhaps he may have taken them to the book of Exodus and reminded them of the Passover that they'd just celebrated. Again, explaining how he was like the Passover lamb, that through his blood, the wrath of God passes over those who trust in him. Perhaps he talks to them about how he fulfilled the Day of Atonement, which is taught in Leviticus, teaching how he's the ultimate sacrifice for sins being forgiven, once for all time. Explain to them that the sacrifices of animals, that they all pointed ahead to his ultimate sacrifice. Maybe in explaining the Psalms, he may have taken them to Psalm 22, taught how he fulfills its words of suffering. Or perhaps taken them to consider the prophet Isaiah and what he said about Jesus suffering on the cross. In Isaiah 53, saying that he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. And taking them to the scripture, Jesus showed how how the scriptures spoke of his resurrection, how he fulfilled that. Maybe take them to Psalm 16, which reads, "You will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay." Maybe he reminded them of what he'd taught them earlier, of the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, Jesus came back to life on the third day. Or again in Isaiah, where it reads, "After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied." Jesus fulfilling these words in his resurrection from the dead. Jesus had fulfilled what was written about the Messiah, fulfilled and completed. And Jesus spent time explaining this to the disciples, opening their eyes to understand that his death was not some sort of accident, not some glitch to be fixed up, not a detour in the plans. His death was the plan, as was his resurrection, the ultimate miracle, proof of who he is, the Messiah, the Christ. How incredible it must have been to have Jesus teaching these things to them. Now, while we don't have Jesus teaching us in the same way, he has given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us his word, both the Old and the New Testament, for us to see, for us to move from doubt to worship as we see how Jesus fulfills the scripture. And yet, Jesus has more to say. Jesus indicates that there is more to be fulfilled, still more to be done. Read with me in verse 46 to 49. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." There's more to be fulfilled. This is what is written. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name. You are witnesses of these things. Jesus says there's still a part for the disciples to play, that the risen Messiah will continue to fulfill the scriptures through them. They are his witnesses. The good news of Jesus is still to be preached. This message that we, as people, we haven't treated God as we should. We ought to respect our Creator and listen to him, and yet, as people, we have not done that, but rather living in selfishness with our own rules, rejecting God, living at war with him and at war with his ways. But Jesus is good news, and he came to bring peace between God and mankind, giving up his perfect life, taking God's anger that we deserve to bring us forgiveness. Jesus' resurrection is proof of all that Jesus claimed. The message for the disciples is then to tell the world, repent, turn away from sin, and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. In Jesus is forgiveness, peace with God. This is the message to be preached by the followers of Jesus, his witnesses. Think about that for a moment. That's really incredible that weak disciples who have doubted God will be used to fulfill the promises of God. Promises that His good news will be preached, repentance and forgiveness of his name, to be taken to the world. For the disciples, it's been a huge weekend, experiencing Jesus raised to life right before them to see, to touch and observe, being taught by Jesus, having the plans of God explained to them of how Jesus had fulfilled all these things, giving his life, bringing forgiveness. And they are also invited to be witnesses, being part of God's ongoing work, taking this message of Jesus to the world. All of this, it leads the disciples to worship and obedience. Look at verse 50. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Seeing Christ risen back to life and understanding the scriptures changes the disciples from doubt to worship. As they see Jesus ascend to heaven, they then obey Jesus, his instructions to return to Jerusalem as he had said. They worship Jesus and soon after receive the Holy Spirit and then boldly proclaim, Jesus is alive! Turn away from sin, turn to Jesus, trusting in him for the forgiveness that is found in him. So what about us? How should this impact us? I'd like to suggest two things. First thing, for us too, to be certain that Jesus is alive. Be certain Jesus is alive. Having certainty in what we've been taught, both from what the disciples witnessed, but also from what we see in God's fulfilled plans, fulfilled in Jesus. Luke's desire with this biography is so that his readers would have certainty. We too should take this encouragement from Luke's report of Jesus. Luke's report of the disciples' change from doubt to worship. Luke's intent is for his hearers to increase in certainty about what he's saying about Jesus. You might say, well, that's all very good for them, all very good for the disciples. Good that they saw Jesus, but I haven't seen him raised to life. None of us here have seen him raised to life. How does this help me? Every day there are things that happen around the world that I don't get to see, whether they're major things or minor things or some weird things. I can be confident that these things have happened based on the quality of witnesses. If it is some random blogger making some grand claim, well, then I'm sceptical. But if it is from a reputable source, then I sit up and take notice. Luke is a reputable source. Luke doesn't pretend that Jesus being raised to life is an easy thing to believe. The disciples themselves were sceptics and doubters. Yet such was the overwhelming proof right before their eyes that they turned from doubt to worship. Luke takes us on this journey with the disciples, not shying away from telling us that they doubted, not hiding what might be embarrassing details. Yet Luke gives us certainty. Yes, the tomb was empty. Yes, the disciples saw Jesus back to life. Not a ghost, but back to life for real. Luke's sources are good too. While we may not have seen ourselves, many others did. So confident in what they'd seen that many were excluded from society because of their faith in Jesus, even killed because they would not deny what they had witnessed. Jesus Christ raised back to life. Both from what was seen by and experienced by the disciples and from what is fulfilled for all to see, Luke's account should increase our certainty and faith in Jesus. The second way I think we should respond is we should respond in worship and obedience. We should respond in worship and in obedience. Worshipping Jesus, praising God, praising God for who he is and what he has done. This incredible miracle, incredible sign in raising Jesus back to life. And this great salvation that we have in him. How wonderful God's plans are. How incredible that God would come as a human to die for sins and bring us forgiveness. The joy and astonishment of the disciples, it should be ours as well. God's plans fulfilled in Christ's suffering, death, and resurrection. So let us worship and obey. And may this worship and obedience lead, as it did for the disciples, lead to taking the message of repentance and forgiveness to the world. How can you be part of taking this message to the world? Let me just suggest a couple of things. Firstly, begin with yourself. Do you believe this good news about Jesus? Turn away from sin and trust in Jesus' death for you. Then tell someone. Use the opportunities that you have, the people that you know, whether it's at home, at work, at a sports club, wherever you are. Find someone. Tell them of Jesus raised to life. Or support someone else as well that is doing this. Whether it's through prayer or financial support of others, whether it's support of missionaries, pastors or chaplains taking this great message to the world. We can be part of that. Jesus is alive. He has shown himself to many and has fulfilled the scriptures. Not only has he rescued us from sin, but he's also invited us to take his message to the world. Let me finish with a story. Finish with the story of someone so convinced of this message of Jesus raised to life that it led him to worship and to obedience. Charles Thomas Studd, or C.T. Studd as he was known, was an exceptional cricket player. A star player for England and part of the team who lost to Australia in the original Ashes Test. Charles came to believe in Jesus. He trusted in Jesus, believing that Jesus had been raised to life, as we are told in Luke's Gospel. Trusting in Jesus, Charles had a joy in having his sins forgiven and knowing Jesus had changed his life. And while initially he kept this knowledge of Jesus to himself, Charles was challenged to live in a life of worship and obedience to Jesus. While many people will worship sport or money, Charles gave up both as he gave away his inheritance and stopped playing cricket because he saw that he could serve Jesus better in other ways. Charles said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." As the disciples were told that they had a part to play in taking God's message to the world, Charles also saw that this message still needed to be told, as there were many who'd never heard of Jesus before. So he offered to leave England, cricket, wealth and fame, and became a missionary to China. Charles knew that Jesus is alive, and in worship and obedience, he gave himself to tell others about Jesus, being part of taking this message of Christ to China, then to India, and to Africa. When some people said he went overboard in his zeal, his response was simple. How could I spend the best years of my life in living for the honours of this world when thousands of souls are perishing every day? He influenced many to believe in and serve Jesus. And his influence continues today as an example of someone who worshipped and obeyed Jesus and taken this message to the world. Jesus is alive. Let us worship and obey him. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for how the promises that you made from long ago have been fulfilled in Jesus. We thank you that we can be part of taking his message to the world too. God, please give us certainty and faith in Jesus. Certainty and faith that he has forgiven us. And Lord, please help us to live lives of worship and obedience to him. Amen.